Amen. Well, if you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read the first five verses of Luke chapter 5 this morning. Keep your Bibles open when I finish reading, because we're going to be looking this morning at either side of the section that I'm reading to you. So a familiar passage, and we've already seen an image on the screen depicting something of this part of Jesus' earthly ministry. So let's engage with the words that we have before us. Let's look at the Word of God together. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. He then sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put in out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Lord, we have this example here of you amazing people around you, and then responding, leaving everything and following you. Lord, this is a challenging word, and as we engage with it, Father, will you help us to be open and honest with ourselves, with you, and through your Spirit, Lord, fill our lives in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Had the privilege a few years ago of preaching at a friend's church in America. And to help the children in the service get to know me a bit and to understand something of the enormity of the social and the emotional divide between us. What I mean by that is Americans and English people are different. You might have noticed that. Anyway, we played this game a bit to illustrate it, and the rules were simple. Bob and I had a conversation, sat on the platform at the front, much like Gene was this morning, and the children crowding around. And we just had a conversation, and the rules were simple. The children had to spot all the words or comments that came up that to them actually didn't make any sense. So when I started talking about what I did with my child and a nappy, the children got confused. When I talked about walking on the pavement, they got even more confused. When I talked about putting the shopping in the boot of the car, some of them just looked as though their poor little brains were about to explode. Just to help you here, to clear up any confusion you might be feeling right now, in America, a nappy is a napkin used to cover and contain... Yeah, a nappy in America. When we use the word nappy, Americans refer to that as a napkin used to cover or contain different things to how we use the word nappy. Of course they call it diaper. Wait for the end of it before you interrupt Maureen. Anyway, the pavement in America is the road, so walking on that doesn't make sense. The boot of a car is a trunk, so that makes no sense at all. There's this divide, these words, these differences. Clash of understanding. The point is, there needed to be a shift in understanding for everything being talked about to actually make sense. And if that didn't happen, then there was a good chance that things were going to just be left in confusion, lost in translation or interpretation. Now, it's fair to say, I think, that there are situations in life where needing to have that shift in understanding is quite vital. Things don't stay the same very long, do they? The way we use certain words nowadays would have been different in previous generations. Expectations change. The speed with which we can access information is constantly changing. Where once a computer room would have been needed and be full of equipment, I can now carry more data in my pocket than one of those computer rooms, average computer room, would have been holding in its entirety. Things change. The thing is, though, what I need us to realise right from the outset is that as we explore this passage in Luke together, as we begin this journey towards Easter, hearing these words of invitation from Jesus, we need to understand with this that if there is a shift in understanding that's needed, then it's only in one direction, and that's to get us back to a right understanding of Jesus. It's not about moving with the times. It's not about listening to the world and getting more up to date somehow and changing things in that direction. But it's about holding on to, regaining, re-understanding again what it is that Jesus is saying to us. And so in these words that we're focusing on today, these words of Jesus, come, follow me, there are certain things being expressed in those words that from God's perspective will never change, have never changed. But perhaps from a worldly perspective, we live in a world that does try to change them or ignore them, don't we? So what does it really mean? What is it that Jesus is offering to all of us, to every person? What is it that Jesus is offering when he says these words, come, follow me? Well, first of all, I want us to understand that the invitation of Jesus to follow him is to make sure that we don't ignore the truth that we already know. That's an important starting point. And it's only as we start there that we'll be able to notice as well that this invitation from Jesus is about bringing him into every aspect of our lives, in every single possible way. And then we'll see as we do that, that this invitation for Jesus is one of promise, one of renewal. We're being invited to something new. So these are things that we need to hold on to. So let's start here make sure that we don't ignore the things of Jesus that we've already heard. You know, starting in the right place with anything, well, that's always helpful, isn't it? And for us today, despite what I've read to you, our starting point isn't Luke 5, verse 1. We need to start where Luke does. We need to start at the beginning with Luke to have the whole thing make sense and to really get to grips with what's going on in this particular part of Luke. So in Luke chapter 1, right at the beginning of Luke, Luke prepares the way. Now, I know sometimes it can be a challenge to remember what the preacher said last week, let alone any further back than that. But please, just do encourage me, at least one person encourage me. Tell me what the title was of our sermon series leading up to Christmas. Please, come on, please, one person. All I need is just this tiny bit of encouragement. Isn't he a good man? Prepare the way for the Lord. Don't you remember that? Yeah, you do remember it now that I'm saying it, don't you? And I gave you a clue as well in that, you know, what I said there. Luke is preparing the way for the Lord. You know, before Christmas, we were doing that preparing the way for the Lord kind of thinking in a particular way, preparing the way for thinking about Jesus coming in the first place. Now here we are with Luke preparing the way for Jesus coming to the cross. What Luke is doing here is preparing the way for people to meet with Jesus, to engage with him, to embrace him, to own his name as their Lord and Saviour. And what he does to begin with, as we get towards chapter 5, is he makes sure that people don't ignore what they've already heard. Luke carefully tells us that this isn't just any other random person, but this is God's promised Messiah. The one to come to explain the way of hope and salvation that God longs for and longs for people to discover. Luke begins that. He begins that reminding people to hold on to what they've already heard. And then Jesus begins to do that for himself as well. If you turn back probably a couple of pages in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, we have this section here in verses 4 to 16 where it's the words of Jesus that we have that are setting out the words of his purpose and his intention. And the words of Jesus, I just want to read some of those to you. It says here, Luke 4 verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. That's like the reminder thing going on, isn't it? These are the words you've already heard. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Incredible words. Jesus takes those words that have already been said and reminds people, hold on to these because these are important. Actually, by the way, these explain who I am and why I'm here. So we heard those words, for the poor in spirit, the despised, the rejected, the downtrodden, those who are struggling in life for whatever reason, here is Jesus with good news. For those who are prisoners, those who feel trapped or hemmed in with no escape, Jesus is here to show freedom. For those who are blind, those who see no other way through whatever the situation they're in, no hope, no justice, Jesus is here to help recover sight of hope. For those who are oppressed, those who are overburdened and weighed down, troubled by circumstances or maybe even troubled by people or whatever is going on around them, Jesus is here. Jesus is here to give release. Just pause here for a moment. Don't rush by all of these statements. Where are we in all of this? Where are you with all of this? You know, even if you've only heard about Jesus through a children's nativity play, you will have heard about him. So let me say this, don't ignore what you've heard, but just please make sure you've understood it properly as well. You know, when we choose to ignore Jesus, we're repeating the kind of opposition that he was facing that actually set the tone of most of Luke chapter 4. Those around Jesus who thought they had a better way through life were trying to get as many people as possible to listen to them and actually ignore Jesus, ignore the truth and hope that Jesus was inviting them to. But look at chapter 4, verse 20. It says there, "The eyes of everyone were fastened on him as he said to them, 'Today these words are fulfilled.'" The eyes of everyone were fastened on Jesus. That's what we need to be doing, isn't it? Fastening ourselves to Jesus. Not being distracted away from him, but holding on to him, clinging to him. If you feel today like you're the one who's been beaten up somehow, then Jesus is here. If you feel like the ones who Jesus describes through those statements in Luke 4 as the poor in spirit, the prisoner, the oppressed, the one who can't see hope, well, here it is. Jesus is here to show you a different scene, to show you a different way, to show you a way of renewal and hope. Why would we ignore that? Why would we ignore those words of invitation to those kinds of things? Don't ignore what you've heard about Jesus, but instead focus on them, embrace them, seek fuller understanding, and then we can bring Jesus into everything. We're almost back at Luke 5 verse 1, but not quite. The message of Jesus, first of all, we need to see, wasn't kept quiet or hidden away. In Luke 4 verse 37, we're told that news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. That makes a particular important statement to what's coming in chapter 5. But let me say this first of all. Those words, that the news about Jesus spread throughout the surrounding area. You know, what needs to concern us is what news, what kind of news about Jesus are we spreading to the surrounding area? Are we getting it right? Are we presenting the right news of Jesus, or are we presenting some kind of distorted image of Jesus that actually we would do better not to show anyone? Well, one author puts it like this: "The image of Christ pervaded by the mass media of the present may sometimes be highly unsatisfactory." Let me just pause there with a quote for a minute. I actually take issue with that first statement. The mass media of the present may sometimes give an unsatisfactory image of Jesus. I'd rather he'd written there, always gives an unsatisfactory image of Jesus. But anyway, But then he goes on. But the church can at least try to correct such knowledge by ensuring that the Jesus known through them is the genuine Jesus of the New Testament. The way the church lives and preaches and worships must be, as far as they can make it so, the embodiment of his word. Even so, merely to have heard about Jesus is a hopelessly superficial grasp of the message. No one should rest content or be allowed to rest content with just hearing. Those whose acquaintance with Jesus is based on nothing more than rumour or inherited assumptions or what they read in the papers about the doings of the church deserve a more penetrating presentation of his word. That's such an incredible statement. When I read that again, I've read that in the commentary I have on Luke many times, but I just grabbed my attention again, that people around us deserve a more penetrating presentation of the word of God through Jesus. People around us deserve to have the name of Jesus make sense. That's what that's saying, isn't it? You know, had Jesus been content to let the rejection that he was facing that we have recorded in Luke 4, had he been content to leave people with that sense of rejection of him as he began his public ministry, then Luke wouldn't have needed to write anything beyond the end of chapter 4. We wouldn't have chapter 5 and onwards. But actually, there's so much more to say. And so Luke goes on right to the end of chapter 24. There's more going on, isn't there? There's so much more going on than just people getting away with rejecting Jesus. So taking into account that all that people have already heard about him, Jesus takes that need for a more penetrating experience of him and invites those who are in need to have this very experience of him by following him. And the author I just quoted from describes this as like Jesus interfering in jobs and home and leisure as he invades the privacy of working life with good news and hope. You know that statement about interfering? We don't like people interfering with us, do we? My children know that when Dad is working in his office and the door's shut, the way to go isn't to just open the door and burst in and interfere. They don't always get the response they were looking for in those moments. But you know, Jesus is interfering in the everyday here, isn't he? And he's doing that with a purpose. He's doing that to bring good news. And he's doing that to bring hope. So this sense of interfering, it's a good description to use for this passage. The scene here in Luke 5 is one of a bunch of fishermen who've been doing their normal thing. It's the end of the day. They're in their normal workplace still. Actually, for them, their normal workplace would have had probably a virtually seamless connection to the whole of their lives. It's not like an office job 9 to 5 and you go home and do something different. For them, it would have probably just been much more of a natural flow of everything. And Jesus comes and interrupts that, doesn't he? He comes and interrupts a bit in verse 3 as he uses Simon's boat. I did wonder whether he actually asked permission to get in the boat, first of all. But he doesn't seem to, does he? He seems to just come along and get in and say, come on then, push me out to sea. He comes in verse 3 and interrupts a bit. But then in verse 4 to 7, that's where we see this major kind of interruption of the settled and established way of life for these fishermen. Jesus told them to go back out on the water and throw their nets out of the boat again. Simon is the one to speak, and so sets the course of Simon Peter's life, doesn't it? Simon is the one to speak. They've been out all night fishing, caught nothing. They've been out doing their job. They knew this job. They knew it well. They would have known where to take their boat and where not to. And they've caught nothing. Why should they listen to Jesus? What does he know? Everything they've tried hasn't worked. The normality of their life hasn't worked. But here's Jesus. Jesus is here to see them through. And in that moment, these fishermen fit into the category of the downtrodden that we mentioned just now. They're fed up. They've been working so hard and getting nowhere and have got nothing to show for their efforts. But look, Jesus is here. It seems to me that we're good at doing what they did first. We know what we've heard about Jesus. We know that we've heard about him. But then perhaps we struggle to take that into every aspect of our lives. And so rather than letting that be, that knowledge of Jesus be freeing and releasing, perhaps more readily our first response is to turn around and comment on the negatives. But look, Jesus is here. When the fishermen finally worked that out, well, did they work it out or did they just give in and throw their nets over the side and think, well, we'll show you? Either way, when they finally got to this point, what they're experiencing here is this more penetrating experience of Jesus. They weren't expecting this to happen, were they? They were not expecting their nets to be full. But in that moment, they had their eyes open wide, their eyes opened as wide as they could possibly go as they see Jesus, as they realize that here is Jesus. And so then they make their response. In verse 8, Simon Peter begins actually something of a journey of forgiveness for him. He'd doubted Jesus, but now he's down on his knees before him. I've mentioned this repeating pattern for Simon Peter, and here it is, isn't it? Here's Simon Peter. How many times will he doubt Jesus? How many times will he question or deny Jesus? And then every time discover exactly the same kind of response for him. And what does that response look like? Well, the response from Jesus reflects all that he has said in Luke chapter 4, that he has been anointed and sent to do. He doesn't reject or condemn, but he graciously and patiently frees and releases every single time, doesn't he? You know, it's Matthew in Matthew's Gospel that uses the specific words, come, follow me. And that's in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. And here in Luke, we have the same invitation being covered in verses 10 to 11. This is the invitation from Luke in these words. Listen to them again. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. Just get a hold of that, will you, for a moment. They pulled their boats up on the shore. Their normal life, they pulled that up on the shore or left it behind and followed Jesus. Why did they do that? What was it in that moment that they saw or heard in Jesus? Well, I guess it could have been a miracle, couldn't it? We worship a God of miracles, after all. But in those words of Jesus, they heard something different. In those actions of Jesus, his responses to them, they saw something different. They could have chosen to ignore it, but they knew that it made sense. They knew that it built on what they'd already been told, what they'd already heard. It confronted them in the reality of their lives, and they let it flood into everything. They didn't say, oh, hang on, Jesus, we'll come in a minute, but first of all, we'll just fold this net up and carry it just in case we need it. They let this experience of Jesus fill their lives completely. They heard Jesus say to them, come, follow me, and they walked with him into everything. You know, this is our invitation as well. When we hear these words coming from Jesus, they're there for us as well. Come, follow me. And experience the new that I want to give to you. We need to realize that we are being invited in these words to the new of life with Jesus as well. And in the rest of Luke chapter 5, there are more examples given of Jesus coming into situations and turning them around in ways that have people follow him. But towards the end of chapter 5, there are just three very brief examples that I want us to notice. I'm going to read verses 36 to 39 if you want to follow them. This is about the new, isn't it? So obviously. It says here in 36, then he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. No one does that. Do you know, these examples, they're so simple, aren't they? They're so practical, they're so obvious. They don't really need all that much explaining. They make total sense. something that's new doesn't sit well with something that's old or worn out, and the two things work well together, does it? That's true whether it's a garment or whether it's wineskins or whether it's the wine itself. The new will be too strong for the old. The two won't work together. They'll be obviously different. The old garment won't be strong enough to cope with the newness of the odd patch that's been woven onto it. The old wineskins will crack and waste the wine. Don't do that. The old wineskins will crack and leak with the strength of the new wine, and the newer wine will be so much better than the offer of old rubbish. Why would we want to listen to the old rubbish and go back to it? When Jesus said, "Come and follow me," to his first disciples, and when he says it to us, he's saying to us, well, he isn't saying to us anything like, well, you know, just come over here for a bit. We'll see what happens. You know, it might not work out, but we'll give it a go. He's not saying that, is he? He's not saying, come over here and I'll patch it up. I'll try and cover it and we'll see what happens. He's not saying that at all. Instead, listen, the words of Jesus here when he says, come follow me, this is an invitation to complete renewing, a complete turning around of the old rubbish and replacing it with the blessings of hope that Jesus gives us. The invitation of Jesus is to experience the fullness of the new life that he has to offer us by replacing all those other things and not just patching over them and pretending like they're okay when really they're not. Just listen to how Paul explains that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." Jesus declared, "I've been anointed to preach totally good news of release and freedom and renewal, the promise of hope, not a half-hearted message of something that might just about look okay or might work if you're lucky. But something new. For all of those things that I touched on earlier, for all of our sense of rejection or downtroddenness, for all that leaves us feeling trapped and hopeless with no escape, over everything that seeks to weigh us down and trouble us, over all of it, hear these words of Jesus. Come, follow me in a new way." When we do that, we follow the pathway of hope with Jesus, don't we? That quote I used earlier on touches on the fact that the world around us offers us so many seemingly appealing different things to follow. And alongside that, we're told that the church is out of date and out of step with reality and maybe isn't needed anymore. Well, tell me this then. If there is all of this better stuff to follow, and so we can reject the words of Jesus, then how is it that so many people we come across are able to tell their life story that's marked out with continuing issues of rejection, abuse, injustice, pain, struggle, heartache? How does that work? Jesus is still here, you know, and his words are unchanged. He says, come follow me. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we still listening? Are we still listening to all that Jesus is offering us? You know, we focused a lot so far on following Jesus through the messiness and the rubbish of life. And following Jesus through that into experience of new hope. You know, that's also important because it speaks into the heart of so many people around us. But you know, these words of Jesus, come follow me, are just as relevant when the reality of life isn't about pain and struggle, but it's about the contentment of life and a sense of peace. Jesus has so much to offer, regardless of what our circumstances are or what our starting point is. Just listen to what Jesus says in John 14. This is John 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You know, those words are reminding us that following Jesus has a totally different outcome to following anything else. The world tries to offer contentment in so many ways. The world offers contentment through buying things and then also gives us the debts to go with it to remind us actually that maybe that relief was a short-term fix. The world offers drink and drugs and other kinds of stuff like that to dull the reality of how life really is, but as soon as the high has passed, then the truth is still there, and maybe even more difficult than it was in the first place. The world suggests that relationships are dispensable without any emotional damage being caused, but the harsh reality of loneliness and separation are surely screaming a different message. When we hear the words of Jesus say, "Come, follow me," he is offering something so valuable, so precious. Why mess with it? Why ignore it? Why doubt it or endlessly question it? Why be deceived into believing that Jesus is talking to other people and he isn't talking to you and he isn't talking to me? You know, there aren't any barriers or any conditions in front of those words, "Come, follow me." Jesus doesn't say, "Look, you fishermen, once you've sorted your lives out and cleaned your mess up and got rid of the smell of the stinking fish, then come and follow me." Jesus doesn't say to us, "Deal with all of that downtroddenness and that rejection, just ignore it, and then you'll be ready to come follow me." Jesus says, "Come now, come and follow me. And then I'll help you with those things." You know, every single one of us, without exception, and in equal measure, are given the same invitation from Jesus. We're all invited by Jesus to follow him, to learn from him, to follow in his ways, to know his embrace of love and compassion that isn't like other love and compassion. It doesn't let us down. It doesn't get angry with us and grumpy with us. It's not limited. It's unlimited and unending. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." So will you do that? Will you accept the invitation that Jesus is giving to you now? Not just because it feels convenient or it sounds okay, but doing it because we are beginning to realise again the immensity of what it is that Jesus is offering us. And because we're realising that it's not just for now, for this moment, and that by 1 o'clock when we get home for lunch it'll be gone, but it's for now and it's forever. Will we accept that call from Jesus to come, follow me, and so know his offer of hope and renewal? You know, this is Jesus inviting us to come close to him and follow him in every aspect of our lives. So do it. Reach out to him. Let him take you by your hand and guide you in his ways. Just think about those images we see often with the words, "Come follow me." Jesus has always got a hand out, hasn't he? He's always got a hand out. There's nothing in that hand. There's no checklist. There's no requirement. It's just got a hand out, saying, come follow me. Let's do that together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, will you enable us by your Spirit to be bold enough to say to you, I want to accept your invitation, your offer to follow you, and Lord, just to get on and do it. Father, we've acknowledged that Jesus is holding out so much to us. And it all sounds very simple. It all sounds so easy. But yet, Lord, deep in our souls, each of us knows, and you know it, Lord, that we carry with us times when we do feel downtrodden and we do feel hassled and we do feel rejected and fed up and grumpy or whatever is going on. But Lord, will you please just help us to realise that doesn't mean that Jesus has stopped holding his hand out to us. And it doesn't mean that we have stopped following or that Jesus has gone off somewhere and we can't find him. Lord, what it simply means is that actually we're living in the reality of the real world. We're living with the reality of a messy world that affects all of us. But Father, we ask that you will help us right now, not to be distracted, not to be enticed and encouraged and deceived, But Lord, to keep seeing Jesus standing before us, keep seeing that image of the one holding his hand out to us. And nothing's in the way of that. Let nothing get in the way of that, Lord. But help us to see that hand of genuine love and compassion. Father, if our experience is of those who have held out their hand to us and have then hit us with it, or you know, let us down, done whatever, then Father, help us to just move on beyond that and start again with Jesus right now. To see the new that he offers. The new opportunity, the new hope, the new start. And realise, Lord, that in all those other things in our lives that we struggle with and we find difficult, then Father, Jesus is the one who comes into those and stands there with us and has the answers and has the solutions and has the way to help us through. And Father, I want to ask the two that you'll help us to be patient with that. Lord, we've heard the phrase used, be patient with me, God hasn't finished with me yet. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to actually hear it the other way up, with Jesus saying to us, do you know I am being so patient with you? And I've not finished with you yet. So keep going with me. Father, it's in the invitation of Jesus that we see our hope. Father, it's in the words of Jesus himself that we hear words of good news. And we hear words being proclaimed of freedom and recovery and release. Words of grace, Lord. So Father, help us to hear them, to respond to them, and to keep doing that each day. Lord, maybe our response this morning, it feels like, well, we're ready to make a little tiny response. Well, that's enough. Lord, help us to make that start, that journey with you, that embracing of the things of Jesus in our lives. And to go on exploring and seeking more. As we build on this opening invitation of Jesus, come follow me, over these coming weeks, as we build on that, then Lord, help us to be ready to hear Jesus next week say to us, come without hesitation, and the following week, come, start again, and the following week, be my child. Lord, all of these invitations that are there for us, all from Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to pause in quietness while the worship group come and get ready to lead us in our final song. And into that stillness, then keep seeking Jesus and responding to those words of invitation that are there for you. Come, follow me.